Good evening and welcome. My name is Pastor Bob Fuchs. I'm the associate pastor here at the Brighton campus of First United Methodist Church. I'm also the campus pastor down at our Whitmore Lake campus, and I want to thank you all for braving the weather and joining this evening in our Ash Wednesday service as we enter into Lent in the church calendar. The Reverend Dr. Sherry Parker Lewis is joined me this evening, as has Ann Birchmeyer. We'll be sharing scripture and prayer. We'll be putting ashes on and also sharing Holy Communion. Susan Snow and the choir are here, and we're working on technology.
Our scripture today comes to us from Isaiah 58, verses 1 through 10. Shout loudly, don't hold back, raise your voice like a trumpet. Announce to my people their crime, to the house of Jacob their sins. They seek me day after day, desiring knowledge of my ways, like a nation that acted righteously, that didn't abandon their God. They ask me for righteous judgments, wanting to be close to God. Why do we fast and you don't see? Why afflict ourselves and you don't notice? Yet on your fast day, you do whatever you want and oppress all your workers. You quarrel and brawl, and then you fast. You hit each other violently with your fists. You shouldn't fast as you are doing today if you want to make your voice heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I choose? A day of self-affliction, of bending one's head like a reed, and of lying down in mourning, clothing in ashes? Is this what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Isn't this the fast I choose? Releasing wicked restraints, untying the ropes of a yoke, setting free the mistreated, and breaking every yoke? Isn't it sharing your bread with the hungry, and bringing the homeless poor into your house, covering the naked when you see them, and not hiding from your own family? Then your light will break out like the dawn, and you will be healed quickly. Your own righteousness will walk before you, and the Lord's glory will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and God will say, I'm here. If you remove the yoke from among you, the finger pointing, the wicked speech, if you open your heart to the hungry and provide abundantly for those who are afflicted, your light will shine in the darkness, and your gloom will be like the noon.
Hear these words of prayer from Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, God, according to your faithful love. Wipe away my wrongdoings according to your great compassion. Wash me completely clean of my guilt. Purify me from my sin. Because I know my wrongdoings, my sin is always right in front of me. I've sinned against you, you alone. I've committed evil in your sight. Purify me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and celebration again. Let the bones you crushed rejoice once more. Hide your face from my sins. Wipe away all my guilty deeds. Create a clean heart for me, God. Put a new faithful spirit deep inside me. Please join me in the opening prayer. O God, maker of everything and judge of all that you have made, from the dust of the earth you have formed us, and from the dust of death you have raised us up. By the redemptive power of the cross, create in us clean hearts and put within us a new spirit, that we may repent of our sins and lead lives worthy of your calling, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
All of us are broken in some way. We carry regrets and resentments. We may struggle with rebellion, rejection, responsibilities, or relationships. Our lives contain pieces that have been broken apart by mistakes and circumstances. We can choose to allow the jagged pieces to be a source of pain, or we can open ourselves to the healing power of Jesus Christ and become eternal masterpieces of God. This Lenten season, we will continue what it is to be made whole, or consider what it is to be made whole through Jesus Christ. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the early Christians observed with great devotion the days of our Lord's passing and resurrection, and it became the custom of the church that before the Easter celebration, there should be a 40-day season of spiritual preparation. During this season, converts to the faith were prepared for holy baptism. It was also a time when persons who had committed serious sins and had separated themselves from the community of faith were reconciled by penitence and forgiveness and restored to participation in the life of the church. In this way, the whole congregation was reminded of the mercy and forgiveness proclaimed in the gospel of Jesus Christ and the need we all have to renew our faith. I invite you, therefore, in the name of the church, to observe a holy Lent by self-examination and repentance, by prayer, fasting, and self-denial, and by reading and meditating on God's holy word, to make a right beginning of repentance, and as a mark of our mortal nature, let us bow before our Creator and Redeemer for a time of silent confession.
Hear these words from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're starting at verse 20, and then we'll go to chapter 6, verse 10. We beg you, as Christ's representatives, be reconciled to God. God caused the one who didn't know sin to be sin for our sake, so that through him we could become the righteousness of God. Since we work together with him, we are also begging you not to receive the grace of God in vain. He says, I listened to you at the right time, and I helped you on the day of salvation. Look, now the time is right. Look, now is the day of salvation. We don't give anyone reason to be offended by anything so that our ministry won't be criticized. Instead, we commend ourselves as ministers of God in every way. We did this with great endurance through the problems, disasters, and stressful situations. We went through beatings, imprisonments, and riots. We experienced hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger. We displayed purity, knowledge, patience, and generosity. We served with the Holy Spirit, genuine love, telling the truth and God's power. We carried the weapons of righteousness in our right hand and our left hand. We were treated with honor and dishonor, and with verbal abuse and good evaluation. We were seen as both fake and real, as unknown and well-known, as dying. And look, we are alive. We were seen as punished but not killed, as going through pain but always happy, as poor but making many rich, and as having nothing but owning everything. Like many young people growing up, especially in our teens, I thought I knew more than my parents. Let me rephrase that. I knew more than my parents. My teachers, yeah, okay, I might listen to them every now and then. But anybody here have an issue with that when they were in their teens? If your hand's not up, I really want to talk to you afterwards and understand how you managed to do that, because it's just remarkable. So I thought that skipping class was okay. In fact, I took it to the extremes. My brother and I, we had a rubber stamp business, and there was a teacher who used a rubber stamp to stamp the hall pass form. So guess what we did? Yeah, her name was easy to spell. So we put the rubber stamp, and we could go wherever we wanted, whenever we wanted. See, we were smart enough, and we were really crafty. We knew how to get around things. But I thought all this time I was putting something over on my parents, on my teachers, and what I realized in hindsight, you know, I was rebelling like many of us did when we were younger. I was ignoring the guidance. I was doing what I wanted, and I wasn't following those things that people who cared about me, loved me, and wanted me to do well what they were recommending I do. So I rebelled, right? And so I realized, though, looking back now, I wasn't a rebel without a cause. No, 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 not me. I was a rebel without a clue. And that's what I realize now, that I was just being defiant. When we look at the classic definitions of rebellion, I was defiant and I resisted what was good for me, right? That's being in rebellion. I was in opposition to those in authority or those who dominated me. I didn't want to do what they wanted me to do. I was disobedient. I refused or neglected to obey. I don't know how far I've come since that, but I like to believe that I'm doing better than that. But here's the thing that I didn't realize, but looking back now, it extended to my relationship with Christ. I was doing the things that I wanted to do, that I felt good doing, and I wasn't looking at my relationship with others and Christ. I would manipulate facts in my favor to take advantage of others, and I wouldn't worry about what that did to them. Clearly, like many people, I was broken, and I continue to be today, but I was broken and really needed healing. So today is Ash Wednesday. It is the start of the season of Lent, and it's first mentioned back in the 8th century. In the Latin, it's called Dies Serenium, Day of Ashes. And see, this day we're called to remember our all-too-broken lives, our fragileness in this world. We're called to look at how we've rebelled against God and how we need to repent. Now, shortly after Adam and Eve were thrown out of the Garden of Eden, God reminded them, and you can hear these words in Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, "For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." See, we're remembering today that we're dust, and we will return to dust and ash. Now, originally, they sprinkled ashes over the people in remembrance of this. And it's a reflection of how repentance is talked about in the Bible. If you turn to the book of Job, chapter 42, verse 6, it says this, "Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." You can find references in Jeremiah, Daniel. And in the New Testament, Jesus even alludes to this practice in Matthew chapter 11, verse 21, where he says, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." Well, today when we recognize Ash Wednesday, we take palm ashes and we mix them with a bit of oil, and then we'll make a cross either on your forehead or on your hand. And you'll hear the words, "Repent and believe in the gospel." Or you'll hear those words from Genesis, "Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return." See, these words remind us of what we are to do, how we're to take our sinful nature and our mortality, and it reminds us of that need to repent, that need to turn. And see, the cross of ashes reminds us, each of us, through Jesus Christ, that there is forgiveness to all for their sin. Now, Anne shared some practices that we can follow during Lent, and it's more than giving something up. Anyone familiar with giving something up? I've made a decision that I'm not going to give anything up, so that's what I'm giving up. It's an oxymoron. Doesn't work. But there are things we can do. One of the things you can do is on the community room, you will find a book by Shane Stanford, and it's called Mosaic, When God Uses All the Pieces. It includes daily devotionals and readings of Scripture. It includes weekly on the Sundays, a full reading. And we're also going to be using it in our small group discussions, which we're very excited about because we have a small group meeting every single day of the week, Sunday through Saturday. So there is a place where you can plug in and connect that way. We're also going to be using the book as a source of information for our sermons, and you'll hear those throughout Lent. So if you haven't picked a copy up yet, they're in the community room available for you tonight. And if you want to sign up for a small group, you can do that right on the church website. You don't even have to leave the comfort of your chair when you get home after after you drive through the snow. So every week we're going to talk about how God uses all of our brokenness, all of those jagged pieces that can come about, and it's going to bring about healing in this world. That's the goal, so that others and us are made whole through God. Now, the theme for today, for Ash Wednesday, if you haven't figured it out yet, is rebellion. See, God wants what is best for us. Does anyone not believe that? Good, no hands up. That's important. Because if God wants what is best for us, why do we sometimes go out of our way to drive God away, to push God away? I mean, why do we do that? Why don't we stay close? Why do we rebel against God? And according to Shane Stanford, much of our rebellion, I mean, the Bible says it's the result of fear and hesitancy, and that's even more than wanting to go our own way and go out and find our own adventure. We are in fear. We worry about the future, don't we? We worry about our health. We worry if we'll have enough as we go through our life. We're worried about things that are out of our control, that are just happening around us, and we wonder, what can we do? What action can we take? Life can be hard. We are fully human, and we live in this world, and it comes with all of the things that we have to face. Those unwelcome diagnoses, the insurmountable challenges that seem to be in front of us, the impossible decisions, the grief, the pain, the loss. And when those things overwhelm us, we may turn to things of this world. We will rebel rather than turn to things of God. And when we do that, we may indeed be turning to sin. So on this Ash Wednesday, as we consider how we rebel, each one of us, because we all do it. We do it in small ways, we do it in big ways. What we want to do is look for ways during the season of Lent to spend time and understand what God wants for us, all those broken pieces that God wants to bring together. Again, Stanford says this, we are to grow every day more into God's likeness, not the likeness of this world. That is what God wants for us. God wants us to be whole. God pushes back against our sin. He finds all those broken places and he wants to address them. And God takes all those broken pieces and can turn them into something of beauty that we can't even begin to imagine. When we look at Jesus' time here on earth, when he lived fully human, he spent a lot of time with others trying to get them to understand what God wanted for them, what God saw for them, what God saw was possible during their lifetime, and not just their lifetime, but even the time after their death. And there were times when Jesus did indeed lecture. Okay, Jesus did provide a lecture or two. You can read about them. But you also notice that throughout the Gospels, Jesus turns to questions. And he'll ask the disciples and those around him questions along the lines of, who do people say that I am? What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? And they don't have to be complicated questions. Have you caught any fish? Jesus knew they hadn't caught any fish. He just wanted them to recognize that he was standing there on the shore waiting for them. And so when we look at the way questions, if they're asked correctly, they're non-threatening, right? It's just a question. We're looking for more information. And unlike telling the answer, Jesus is pulling it out of us. He wants us to be involved in that answer. He wants us to be involved in the discussion. He is looking to take us to places that we can't go if we're just told. We have to connect. It forces us to look inside of ourselves, not just seeking the answer that we think we know, but connecting in a way that gets us to the answer that is true, what God wants for us, that answer that comes from inside of us, from the heart. Questions should move us into a deeper conversation. That was Jesus' goal. It wasn't always a yes or no answer. He wanted to learn more. He wanted people to think, I'm asking these questions in love. I want to open up a new dialogue with you. I want to be in conversation. I want to look beyond all that brokenness to what is possible. I want to look beyond what separates us. I want to look at what can bring us together and what can make you realize that I can go beyond your sin. I can overcome that, and you can be in a deeper relationship with others and with me. See, as we try to learn who we are, it's not always easy. And we can try to understand through all of this that questions are called to us. They reach out to us and say, who are you? What is your identity? It's going to confront all of our strengths and our weaknesses. It's going to look at us and reach deeper. Reach for that better self, that better way. And it's a way that Paul talks about and about what is possible and what we can be like. You heard in today's reading, the life of the early church and for Paul was anything but easy. You heard that list in today's scripture. They faced problems, disasters, stressful situations, and they overcame them with great endurance, and they furthered the ministry of the church. They didn't stand still. They went through beatings, imprisonments, and riots, all to further the church. They experienced hard work, sleepless nights, and they experienced hunger. And we can reflect on a number of those and say, I've been there. I get it. See, they faced the challenges of this world, didn't they? They faced the challenges that we face to different degrees, and they overcame. He tells us how they did it. Paul tells us they displayed purity, knowledge, patience, generosity. They served with the Holy Spirit, genuine love. They were telling the truth and relying on God's power. And that's how we can get there, how we get to the place where Paul and the new church were. It begins with reconciling to Jesus, and we'll talk and experience that tonight. We'll recognize the rebellion that we go through. We recognize our sin. Paul tells us how in verse 5:21, God caused the one who didn't know sin to be sin for our sake, so that through him we could become the righteousness of God. Christ became sin for us, for each one of us. He was treated like a sinner. He bore that guilt, and he faced the consequences so we wouldn't have to anymore. And see, only through Christ can we see that righteousness of God, can we connect with that, and can intentionally step out in our brokenness. We're torn, and we need to go into a space where we can learn what it means that we're vulnerable and Jesus is embracing us and can make us whole again. Quite frankly, we don't have to observe Ash Wednesday if we don't want to. Well, we have to. You guys braved the snow to be here. And by doing that, you've expressed, yes, this matters. But when those ashes are put on, it can't stop there. There has to be an inner repentance. To show someone a cross on your forehead made out of ash, if there's not inner repentance, it falls short. And that's what Paul tells us. That's what we're told. Don't just wear the ashes. Seek that repentance inside of you. Because God will use our broken pieces. We'll seek repentance. We'll live in this world. Paul points out all those negatives and positives that can happen, right? And it's amazing. These are same situations, but think about what happened. They were treated with honor and dishonor. They were subject to verbal abuse, and they received good evaluations. Who doesn't like to get a good evaluation? You think about how that those two things, they counteract each other. They were seen as both fake and real. They were seen as known and unknown. They lived in this world. This sounds a lot like the world today to me. Has that much really changed? But Paul takes it and he celebrates it. They claim, we're viewed as dying, but Paul proclaims this, the exact opposite. Look, we are alive. Now there's an exclamation point at the end of that statement if you didn't hear it in my voice, because it is powerful. Paul tells us about the inward qualities that we need to display to this world, what we rely on through God, the power, the grace, the love that we can experience, the changes that can happen within us. and the way the world sees us is secondary to the way that God sees us. God sees us. You may be thinking right now, yeah, Bob, I get it. I understand. But you don't know all the stuff I've done. You don't know who I really am. And what so far is my favorite sentence in Shane Stanford's book is this: don't worry, God's seen it all before, and nothing surprises him. See, I love that line because you see, God knows the real you already. You can't get away from that. And what it tells you is, even when we have all our defenses up, that's not where God finds us. God finds us when we're at our weakest, when we're at our most broken. And God can take all those pieces of our life and make them whole. God meets us where we are, knows where we are, and knows where he wants us to be. And the only way that God can get us there, the only way that we can get there is through the grace, through that love that's extended to all of us. Jesus stepped forward as God's Son, took on our rebellion. Why? Why would he do that? And this is why, because God loves us more than God hates our sins. That's what we can experience. God overcomes all of that rebellion, doesn't care about the brokenness, because that's what God can help us through. God can overcome all those barriers that are in front of us that keep us from connecting with him. And we can get there during these 40 days of Lent. Find a practice, find something that allows you to spend time listening for and answering some of the questions that Jesus is asking each of us. Allow God's grace and love to fill you. We'll wear ashes today, remembering that God wants us for who we are, all of our rejoicing and all of our rebellion. Amen.
Having offered our confessions to God, and through the symbol of ashes, come before God through Jesus Christ in repentance, we now come to a time of thanksgiving in preparation for Christ's holy meal. And so this evening, I think what I'm going to do is offer a bidding prayer. I'll just give you some space in between some prompts and invite you to prayers of thanksgiving and prayers of intercession for those that I lift. And so let's go now to a time of prayer. Lord, on an evening like this, we are reminded of your great and mighty power, that with all of our planning and all of our technology and all that we can do, what you can do is always greater and more awesome. We are amazed when we think that you have created the smallest of things, so small that it takes great technology to study and understand, and you have created the greatest and grandest of things, dimensions and sizes and mysteries that we cannot even comprehend. Creator of all, you have even created us. From the mysteries of our inner workings to our minds, from the tips of our toes to the ends of our hair, you have created it all. We are so grateful. And we are grateful that you have placed us in this center of creation as stewards and have given us minds to comprehend and to live in gratitude. And we are grateful as well that even as we understand ourselves to be mortal, made from dust and returning to dust, that you have captured our souls through Jesus Christ, and that by the power of his death and resurrection, You promise us a life that begins now at the foot of the Christ and carries on, cross and carries on through all eternity. And we are so grateful. Grateful for ourselves and our loved ones who have died in you. Those will be rejoined to in a timeless place, a place of glory and song. And so tonight we just begin by giving thanks. As we have given thanks for your glory and for your Son, now we give you thanks for those things in life that make a difference to us. And so, Lord, we offer now to you the names of those who have been our loves and our mentors, those who have held us up from falling, and those who still sustain us and give us great joy in this world. We name them before you. Lord, we lift to you the things that have taught us. We think of the hardest things that have happened to us and the most exciting. And from all of that, the challenges and the victories, we offer a moment to give you thanks for how we are, through them, better people. On this cold and blustery night, Lord, we thank you for the freedoms that we experience and the prosperity that we experience in this place and this time. We give you thanks for shelter and for our transportation and for all of the gifts that come our way, sometimes that we simply take for granted or just assume it is our right. And Lord, we lift to you those tonight who are struggling in pain, in fear, with chronic illness, who have found their lives shattered and cannot find a way on their own to pick up the pieces. We lift those to you. Lord, we lift those who are in the business of protecting us, for those in the military, for first responders, for medical care workers. We give you thanks for the call that they have answered in their lives, and we lift them to you. And Lord, we lift the leaders of our community, our state, our nation, and this world, that you might protect them and fill them with your wisdom and your peace. And Lord, we pray for places that have experienced and are experiencing war and division, where fear exists and there is great want. We pray that you may be present, especially with those who call upon your name, that you might use the strength of the believers who follow you to bring healing and wholeness to this world. And Lord, we pray all of these things not because we've decided that we're the ones who get to ask or we're the ones who are worthy to receive, but because your love is so amazingly great that it reaches beyond all of our understanding. And tonight we acknowledge that and give thanks as we remember the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Please pray with me. Creator God, we have shared in this meal. We were welcomed even though we rebel. We were fed even though we run away. We give you thanks for the gift of your Son. Amen.